year, and it's called the Teacher Awards. And it's done by the Education Board, but also the Daily Record, so that's the standard that is that. And people can be nominated into this award to become the Teacher of the Year. And my friend Chris is a teacher, he's a maths teacher, and he got 27 nominations into this award, and he went and he won it. And he was, for 2018, he had the trophy that said, I am Teacher of the Year. The East Ayrshire Council wrote a piece on my friend Chris, and it says this: Chris Smith was shortlisted for Teacher of the Year after receiving 27 nominations from teachers, parents, pupils, and university professors. Innovative in his thinking, Chris designs creative lessons, helping his students to think differently and to embrace maths. His love of this maths is contagious, and he works to develop new ideas that he shares with other UK teachers. Chris has also been writing a weekly maths newsletter with ideas and puzzles for the last 11 years of his life. The newsletter has developed somewhat of a celebrity following, with Countdown's Rachel Riley, Johnny Ball, and The Proclaimers all being photographed reading it intently. He has also created annual study camps, including Halloween study days and maths camps. The special revision camps are attracting about 100 pupils each year to do it, which has had a significant impact on the advanced higher maths. And we can't talk about Chris without mentioning Pi Day. His Pi Day celebrations are legendary. This year, Chris created a water-themed extravaganza that he named, wait for it, Hydrotherapy. His S1 class filled over 100 pipes with coloured water representing the digits of Pi. Councillor Douglas Reid said this: Chris Smith is an inspiration and deserves to be named Teacher of the Year. He's incredibly enthusiastic about maths, and this has a positive effect on the young people he teaches. Chris Smith works hard to encourage our young people to achieve, but also ensures that his ideas are shared at a national level. I thought it was a very nice touch that Chris invited four pupils to come along with him to the ceremony. Chris said this: I'm buzzing about receiving the Scottish Teacher of the Year award. Hopefully this helps to put maths back on the map where it belongs. I'm just a wee maths geek who wants to enthuse students about maths. There's no way this would be happening without the support of my family, the encouragement of my colleagues, the inspiration of my mentors, and the joy of the pupils of my school. I am blessed and genuinely love that I get the opportunity to teach maths. Chris is a teacher. We wouldn't know that he would be the kind of person that would create all these different things unless you saw him at perhaps something where he has multiple maths t-shirts that he wears. This guy has maths in him. He has this passion about it. But what I find lovely and what I want us to consider as we go along and to keep in our heads is that he names all these different people: his family, his mentors, the people who he taught. He even brought with him the people along the way. He's a true teacher, someone who is willing to give up his status in order to bring about more of who he is. Let's pray for a minute and then we'll get into the scriptures. Father God, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the teachers that we have in our lives, the people who inspire us, who push us forward. And as we consider both the good teachers in our life and also the teachers that have failed us and fail people in so many different ways, we ask, Lord, that you will sensitively speak into our hearts, that we ask the right questions, that we consider the things of who you are. And ultimately, Lord, we ask that we and to consider the ideas of what it is to be a false teacher and then what it is to not go down that path. We first have to think and consider what it means to be a good teacher. Now, to Peter, there's some contention over who wrote it or who was the person that was behind it. Some say that there's some real links to Jude and maybe there was some kind of collaboration with that. But that doesn't really matter in this setting. What we want to consider is the trajectory of where 2 Peter has come from. And it's come from a group of disciples who have come out of being with Jesus. And if we consider what Chris was like as a teacher, he was someone who was inspirational, someone who brought about his, taking people with him, considering the people who have been behind him. We look to Jesus and what we see is something very, very similar. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, if you have a Bible with you, I'd love if you could turn to it for a second. It says these words, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat and they're with their father preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." These are very familiar passages that we look at and maybe take a wee bit for granted. The fact that these two men, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, were out on a boat and they were fishermen because they were fishermen. And Jesus comes along to them and he says to them, "Come follow me." And then it says, immediately they left what they were doing and came and followed him. I don't know if someone came up to you in whatever you were doing at work and said, "Come follow me," whether you would do it immediately. It seems a very strange and a very quick thing to do. But when we have an understanding of the rabbi, the teacher, and the disciple, and the understanding of the context of what it was to have an education system in that time in the Galilee, we start to understand why this happened. School in the Jewish context at that time was based around the context of the synagogue. From the age of 5 to 10, everyone went through what was called Beit Sefer. And Beit Sefer was an introduction to the understanding of what it meant to be a Jewish person at that time. For 5 years, they would go through all the things that were to do with the first 5 books of the Bible. It was known as the Torah for those people, and they would learn everything that was to go on in those 5 books. They would learn it and then they would memorize it. So by the time that they reached 10 years old, they would have memorized the first 5 books of our Bible. If you were really, really good, if you were the best of the best, if you were the creme de la creme, you would be able to go on to what was called Beit Midrash. And from the age of 10 to 15, you would continue on with your studies and you would go on to learn the whole of what the Old Testament is. You would memorize it and learn it and know it, and you would be part of this elite group that did it. If you weren't in that best of the best, if you weren't the best person possible going on at that time, you would go on to learn a family trade. You would become the carpenter or the fisherman or anything else that goes along with that. The people who did Midrash would also learn a trade as well, but they would go to school. But if you weren't the best of the best, you would go and you would be in the family trade. Once you had completed Midrash, you would have the opportunity become a disciple of a rabbi in the local area. And then for the next 10 to almost 15 years, you would be the person that would go and you would follow this rabbi by learning everything that they had to say, their specific way of interpreting the scriptures, and you would become one of their disciples. So from Bethsaphar, if you weren't the best of the best, you would go and do a trade. If you were the best, you would go and do a Beth Midrash. And then if you were the best of the best of the best, you would go up to a rabbi and say, can I be one of your disciples? Now, we have these disciples. They were out doing their trade. They weren't the best of the best. They were just your average Joe. They were just the average person that was going about their day to day. And this teacher, this rabbi, the person who would ultimately become the Savior, says to them, come, follow me. Jesus asked them to come and follow them. The rabbi, the person who only chooses the best of the best of the best, immediately they go, of course they go, because they've been asked by the rabbi to show devotion to them and to learn more, even though they're not the best of the best. They were put into this situation where they came to follow Jesus as a teacher. And there was this sense that what they did and what they learned from the teacher not only was what he said, but was what he did. And so not only would they just go and learn from him and understand things in the way of being taught it, but it would be an immersive experience. They would live with him. They would go where he went. And so a phrase was developed in that time that the disciples would be covered in the dust of their rabbi. And that phrase, to be covered in the dust of the rabbi, came from the fact that the sandy roads, wherever the rabbi, wherever the teacher would walk, they would walk behind them, and the dust that came up from the flooring or the dust of the soil would come and be on them. And that was this immersive experience of how Jesus taught them. It wasn't just what Jesus said, but it was what he did that also mattered. And Jesus did not choose the best of the best. He wanted them to be immersed in what he did, but to learn not only what he said, but what he does. And then he wants them to be like him. When Peter comes on the boat and Jesus goes out of the boat and he starts to walk on water, Jesus says to Peter, and he says, come out of the boat and walk on water. And Peter comes out of the water and he comes out and starts to stand on it, and he stands for a second and then he starts to sink. Jesus didn't doubt that Peter could do it, because Jesus was doing it. Peter doubted in himself that he could be like his rabbi. And what Jesus did in that moment was that he put out his hand and he brought him back up. The teacher is there not to get the best of the best, but to unearth what is the diamond within each and every one of us. He is there to be transparent, to allow the people, the disciple, to be immersed in what it is. It is not what he says, but it is also what he does. And then there is this belief that the disciple can go even further than what the teacher can go. And so Jesus, before he departs this earth, goes and says, go and make disciples on this earth to all the nations. And what he is saying is, you can go and do even each and every one of us can be part of this journey, that we can teach and be part of what he had taught us. And so 2 Peter 2 is this passage, and we've read it today, and it's really harsh in some of the way that it talks. But it's talking about people who are false teachers. Teachers that don't do what Jesus did. It's about teachers that say perhaps the right thing, but go on to do something completely different. I want you to hear some of the words of 2 Peter 2 from the Message translation. And it says this, the first couple of verses. But they were also lying prophets among the people then, just as there will be lying religious teachers among you. They'll smuggle in destructive divisions, pitting you against each other, biting the hand of the one who gave them a chance to have their lives back. They've put themselves on the fast downhill slide to destruction, but not before they recruit a crowd of mixed up followers who can't tell right from wrong. They give the way of truth a bad name. They're only out for themselves. They're saying anything that sounds good to exploit you. They won't, of course, get by with it. They'll come to a bad end, for God has never just stood by and let that kind of thing go on. God didn't let the rebel angels off the hook, but jailed them in hell till judgment day. The false teacher is someone who says the right things in order to encourage a great crowd to gather. And I love how that Message translation talks about mixed up people. We all have our own vulnerabilities. We all have things that go on in our lives. And the false teacher takes those things and makes them into an appealable way to get you to think the way he thinks. The false teacher goes about things in a, what it says in verse 18, a bold and arrogant way. He is selfish. He is looking for the things that he can get out of things. The teacher, the false teacher, does not like to be challenged. The false teacher is not willing to be humble in what he says and does. And I think we need to be careful here, because sometimes we like to use the word false teacher to other different types of denomination. And what I think this passage is saying is not about the healthy debate within Christian faith. The way in which we all have the duty to interpret the scriptures for our time. And sometimes that jars, and sometimes we have difference of opinions on those things. What this is talking about is something completely different to that. What this is talking about is the attitude towards being a teacher. It's the attitude that says, I want to get as much out of this as I can. Whether that is the status, whether that is money, whether that is power, whether that is greed. All these things come to a fore. But what this passage says about the false teacher, about the person who isn't going to go the way of truth, the way of freedom, is that they will never win. They will never go the way that is going to be the winning way. They will always lose. But what this passage doesn't say, and I urge us to consider this, that even in that, and there is some hope within that, but if you have been false teaching, then the impact that that has had on you can be significant. And I think that we need to say from the front up here is that in those circumstances where you have heard what you thought was truth, but was actually selfish gain, that we are here to lead you to the freedom of that and not to take you down that pit. And if you have experienced that, then please speak to anyone that you feel comfortable speaking to in order for you to be able to allow that to come to the fore. Because what we want to achieve is not the false teaching of selfish gain, of getting things for ourselves. But we want to teach that we are here for the love and for the hope and for the joy that comes through the Savior who died on the cross in order for us to have that freedom within us. We believe in a Jesus and we believe in teachers who take us as we are, not the best of the best, but as we are, and unearth everything that we have within us. We should expect from our teachers that they are transparent, that what they say up the front is also what they do in their lives. And there's the belief that actually it's never about the teacher. It's always about encouraging the next disciples to go on and to be further than what they can achieve themselves. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. And it's such a difficult passage. And it makes us feel uncomfortable. And Lord, as we think of ourselves, whether we are teachers ourselves or whether we have been under teaching, that we consider always what our motivations are, that we seek to point to the true teacher, the teacher that always asks us to go further, that asks us to be not only what we say, but what we do. And may each and every one of us hear that call to come follow me, to come follow Jesus.